Yeah, there's a lot of good food already gathering in the parish hall, so in Sugden. So if, we look forward to this time together and invite you all to join us for what will be a great celebration. You'll notice in your bulletins there's an insert at the top. It's entitled Holy Living, and I'll continue my series on Colossians today. And I think it's really timely given that St. John's today we're celebrating 48 years, because this particular part of Colossians in chapter 3 is talking about what the life of the church should really look like in terms of holy living. And I love where the Apostle Paul starts out in verse 3 in your insert. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we notice at the very beginning of this section, the Apostle Paul is encouraging all of us to set our hearts and our minds on things above. And for those of you who have been coming to St. John's for any length of time, you may have noticed in different messages, I've encouraged you to literally look up. You can do that right now. Why don't you just look up for just a moment? Look up. And as you do that physically, and as I do that, it's a reminder to me that in the midst of all that might be going on in my life right now and in your life as well, in the midst of all the struggle and the challenge and the sin and all that we go through as human beings, it is always important for you and I, especially in the midst of a trial, to look up. We need to look up and remember that God is with us. We need to set our hearts and our minds on things above, because as the Apostle Paul reminds us, we have been raised with Christ. And that's a wonderful thing that we can celebrate. So, as great as the trial and the struggle and the darkness and the sin might be in your life and in my life as well, the light is far greater. The reason why we don't understand that is that we've spent so much time looking down here that we haven't taken time to look up and to see the glory that can be ours in Christ, to experience the light that you and I are truly called to walk in. And so I take this, I share this with you as a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. And then as Paul shares this encouragement at the very beginning of this section, he gets into some of the sin that we struggle with as human beings. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And so what Paul is talking about in this first section is the whole area of lust and what that looks like. A lot of times people, when they hear the word lust, immediately think of sexual sin, and that's part of it, but that's not all of it. It actually includes greed as well. So it can be a lust for someone or someones, usually, or it could be a lust for something or some things. And again, that's another interesting thing about lust. Lust is a particular type of sin, whether you're lusting after someone or something, that is never satisfied. In fact, one of the characteristics of lust is that as soon as you get that next thing or that next person, you're immediately looking for the next thing or the next person. And that's the thing about lust, is that you're never satisfied. As much as it promises fulfillment, as much as there's a tremendous drive there, at the end of the day, you come up empty, which is what's true about all sin. And yet, this is a sin that is true, I think, for every human being. Every human being struggles with this sin to one degree or another. And then we get into verse 8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Paul's on a roll. This is a tough roll. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And so this next section that Paul begins to cover is the area of anger. And as we look at the area of anger, again, like lust, it can morph into so many different things. He talks about not only the reality of anger, but he talks about rage. You know, all of us have heard over the past few years, especially, about road rage, haven't we? And maybe you've even seen some videos of that. I mean, it's scary how angry some people can get behind the wheel of their car. And for that matter, just rage in general. That seems, unfortunately, to be growing in our midst. Malice. where anger takes root in a person's heart to the degree that they look at a way of getting back at somebody deceitfully. That's what malice is. And then slander, where you talk, negatively and angrily about somebody behind their back with the idea of trying to destroy them. And then finally, filthy language from your lips. So again, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is shining a bright light on us as human beings. He's shining a bright light on some of the sin in our life. Oh, and there's one more area. I almost forgot it, but let me get to it. It's the area in verse 10. Verse 9, I should say. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So the final area that Paul covers is the area of lying, where we lie to one another. And again, as we look to the scriptures say to speak the truth in love. And I don't know about you, but I continue to grow in what that means. Sometimes I'm able to do that. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes the most loving thing I can do is just keep my mouth shut and not say anything, right? The gift of silence in the moment. Maybe you just kind of look and you walk away, but that can be a gift as well. But again, what Paul is saying, do not lie. Again, when you look at the scriptures, who's the father of lies? Satan. So again, as we walk in a lie, we're participating in the kingdom of darkness. So Paul hits these areas of lust, anger, and lie at the very beginning. And he says we're supposed to put these to death. We're supposed to get rid of them because we have a new self. We have a new self. A new creation in Christ that's being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, one of the things that you and I need to begin to understand, and I'm going to get to the other encouraging verses in just a few moments, but as we walk in darkness, we're not walking in who God intended us to be. As much as it might be familiar to us, as much as it might be, if you will, that old mud puddle that we like to go in and we bask in all of our lives, it's really not who God created us to be. That is our old self. That is death. That is darkness. And the Lord is inviting us to fully enter into his light and to experience what it is to be recreated, to experience the depth of our image in the Creator. You may remember a story that we looked at last week in the Old Testament lesson about King David. In that particular story, we read about lust, anger, and lying, these particular three. In that story, you'll remember that the army of Israel was out of battle, and David spied a very attractive woman who was taking a bath nearby named Bathsheba. And he was so attracted to her that he had her come into him, and they slept together. And wouldn't you know, she ended up becoming pregnant. And when David found this out, he became very concerned, and he knew whose wife she was, Uriah, one of his mighty men. And so he directed that Uriah would be sent back from the battlefield with the idea that he would sleep with his wife and cover up this sin and just say, oh, Uriah made his wife pregnant. Well, Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife because he said to King David, far be it from me to go in and sleep with my wife when the armies of Israel are on the battlefield. A very honorable soldier, a man who wanted to do the right thing. And so what did David do? Sent him back into the battlefield with the directions that as they were engaging the Philistines, that the rest of the army around Uriah was to pull back from him so the Philistines would kill him. And that's what they did. As the story goes on, David was so blinded by his sin that God sent the prophet Nathan to him. And Nathan shared with him a little parable about a poor man who had this little ewe lamb that meant everything to him, and this other rich ruler who had so many different things, and yet he took the poor man's ewe from him. And David was incensed by this story. He said, who is this man? This man deserves to die. And Nathan said to him, you are the man. And in that moment, his eyes were opened up to his sin. And he says at the very end of that text, I have sinned against the Lord. And so we see in David's life that area of lust. When David came into the kingdom after Saul was killed, the story that we read today, David comes into the kingdom. What ends up happening is that he not only has, I think it's 8 to 10 wives already, but he inherits all of Saul's wives and concubines as well. Hundreds of women. He has hundreds of women already that he can be intimate with. But again, this is lust. Remember, lust is never satisfied. And so he wants someone else. He wants Bathsheba, surely a very beautiful woman, but he takes her. And he thinks, like we do so often, I got this, right? I've been here before. I've committed this sin before. It'll be okay. I'll work it out. I've worked it out before. And maybe that's true, but you know what? There comes a day where you're not going to be able to work it out, just like David wasn't able to work it out. One thing led to another for him in this moment. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. He brings Uriah back to try to sleep with his wife so he can cover it up. Uriah won't do it because he wants to honor the Israel and wants to honor God. And by the way, Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He fought alongside David in the wilderness when they were exiled by Saul. He had killed hundreds of men to protect his lord, the king. And what does David do to reward that? The ultimate betrayal. He has him murdered. And so we see the working out of this sin, God's judgment upon King David in terms of what happens with his son Absalom and all that happens. He loses the kingdom of God because of this. And I want us just to realize that sin is insidious. Sin is bigger than you and me. That's why we need Jesus. He's our only hope in this area. And I just want to be an encouragement to you and me that whatever sin you might be struggling with, it might be lust, it might be anger, it might be lying, it might be all three plus a few more. Hello. If you want to be honest with yourself today, right? God's grace is greater. God's love is with you. God's presence is on your side. And his resurrection and his power can overcome whatever it is you're struggling with. So we come into verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Patience, my favorite word. Overall, that idea of humility. Again, as we walk in humility before God, as we have a sense of who we are really before God, sinners in his sight, in need of his redeeming, people that struggle with this darkness of sin in our lives and many other things, we have a certain degree of humility before God. We realize that we're not going to be able to overcome these things on our own, but we need God's grace, we need God's love, we need God's power. What does it say in God's word? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beloved, the safest place that you and I can be for most of our lives is either on our knees or on our face before God. If you're in that place, you're in a good place. If you're anywhere else, you might want to assume the position on your knees and come there. Humility. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The second area, forgiveness. Such a powerful, powerful thing that you and I can walk in. And again, one of the things that I would encourage you and I to consider that if there is anyone you have not forgiven, and that is someone you continue to think of in a way of anger or malice or struggling with them in some way, God can give you grace with that person and you can experience forgiveness toward them. Just ask God for the grace to do that. Because as you and I do not forgive other people around us, it blocks God's grace in our lives. It's a big block of God's grace, and we need to forgive. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Again, there's that word again, love. 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Do you notice a pattern here? In Corinthians, in Colossians, and throughout the scripture, the power of God's love through you and through me. And as you and I surrender to that love and open ourselves up to that love and grow in that love each day, it will bring everything into a perfect unity. Are things confused for you right now? Are things confused in your family? Are there some things that are just out of kilter and not quite right? Come back to love. Come back to God's love today, and he'll put everything in perfect unity. Humility, forgiveness, love, and then finally the final section, peace, thankfulness, and richness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Do you realize that whatever else is going on in the world right now, as crazy as it is, you and I have been called to peace. Again, as you and I see the struggle and the fighting and the hatred and the anger, sometimes that can kind of get you going, can it? And you want to retaliate. You want to get back at them. You want to start participating in that spirit. Don't do it. Don't do it. You've been called to peace. You've been called to peace, especially in places where it's difficult. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Again, I think about our worship here on Sunday mornings and on Saturdays as well, reading the psalms, reading the scriptures, worshiping him with hymns and songs, encouraging one another in our faith in Christ. There is a ministry of the Spirit that's going on among us as we gather together here in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks to God, praising him, walking in the peace that is uniquely yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I, again, have a decision to make as we hear the words of the Apostle Paul this day. The invitation is to walk in holy living. And as you and I seek to enter into that and open our lives up to that, it means you and I will look different from the rest of the world. I still believe the most revolutionary, radical, different kind of thing to live in right now in our world is to truly be a Christian who is seeking to follow the Lord and to be faithful to him. As you and I begin to do that, the light of Christ will really shine through you. And people will notice a difference in your life that they don't see anywhere else. Do you want that for your life? Do you want humility? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want love? Do you want peacefulness? Do you want thankfulness? Do you want the richness of Christ? Do you want that? Let us pray for one another that we truly do.